This time we will spend just a few moments in God's Word, so if you would turn with me in your copy, if you have a Bible with you, to Luke chapter 2. There are also pew Bibles in front of you, kind of tucked underneath the chair backs in front of you. During this Advent season, we've been looking at what it means for God to have promised to send a king, to send the Messiah. What does it mean that he was faithful to his Old Testament promises, and what does it mean for us today? How does it impact our lives? And what we've seen is that through this series, that God promised more than just a king that would rule Israel. He promised a divine king who would give his own righteousness. That king would be named the Lord is our righteousness. And in fact, what we've seen is throughout the series that God's sovereignty, his plan and his execution of his plan is secure. Nothing can stand in the way of his good plan of saving those who have put their faith in him. And so what we will do this evening is read a little bit more about the details surrounding Jesus' birth, specifically to see some more with more clarity what it means for Christ to be our king and to enter our world. Now, we've already read the passage that we'll be preaching from tonight, and so I will only read verse 14, which is the verse that we'll be focusing on. And this is the song that the angels are singing. Actually, I'm sorry, I lied to you. Don't hold it against me. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. So, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your word, the word that teaches us who you are and what you have done. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds now, that we might understand what your word says, and then to believe it, and then to follow it. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up, my dad would drag me to different car shows. And so we went perhaps to as many as 75, is my best guess, car shows, just between the time that I was born and the time that I left North Carolina. And I remember one of these car shows very vividly. It was a huge car show, and as you went, they had different sections. And one section was the Ford Mustang section, and so the best section. And so in it, it had a bunch of Mustangs from the 60s and 70s. And as you're kind of walking through and looking at it, it's not really arranged in any particular order other than by kind of years, and even then kind of generally. But what you noticed was that some of the cars were restored and some weren't, and everything in between. So I remember looking at a car that I think was not restored at all and just taken care of very well, and you could tell. So by that time, that car was about 40 years old, and so it looked like a 40-year-old car. Neat, right? Who likes to look at 40-year-old cars? Not many people. But you kind of turn and you look, and music plays from the trees, the sun shines brighter, and all of a sudden you see this glorious 1967 Shelby Mustang, and it is absolutely glorious. But why? What is it that sets it apart? It's just a Mustang among other Mustangs. Well, the thing that set it apart was that somebody had put tons of attention into it. They'd worked hard to restore it. There was nothing great about it. The metal and the rubber had no glory in itself, but instead had glory because somebody had put the work and the love into that car. Some master hand crafted something glorious, and everyone who saw it marveled at their work. Now, I can't help but think, as imperfect as this analogy is, it does illustrate a principle that I think is trying to be given to us in Luke. And the principle is this, that our lives glorify God because of his grace at work within us. Our lives glorify God because of his grace at work within us. In other words, our lives glorify the Lord as we are shaped more and more by his grace. Whatever good that is within us, 100% of that comes to us by grace. And that grace comes to us really one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so what we'll see in our passage is that God's glory is put on display through Jesus Christ, and we'll see as that's happening that God's peace is being offered to us through Christ. We'll look at these two things very, very briefly, but we'll begin with this idea that God's glory is on display through Christ. We see this in the angelic hymn that we just read, when they open by saying, "Glory to God in the highest." We've sung it tonight. We've probably said it many times, especially during the Christmas season, over our lives. But what does it even mean? Well, in the Old Testament, glory refers to the sheer magnificence of God's presence, especially as it's displayed through his acts of salvation or through his acts of judgment. We could think of God's glory as the manifestation of everything that makes him good and desirable. All of his greatness is his glory. Now, that greatness can be made visible, such as when God revealed part of his glory to Moses, or when people witness miracles, such as the parting of the Red Sea, or when Jesus performed miracles, even his resurrection. We see them in those big moments for sure. But we also see them when we're out in nature. We can see them in sunsets or sunrises. We see them in beautiful vistas. We see them all over the place. Now, we glorify God when we respond to God's glory properly. We can respond to God's glory by trying to ignore it, by trying to attribute it to someone or to something else, by sort of burying it deeper inside of us. We could see, for instance, God's glory displayed in a sunset, and then try to rationalize away its beauty by oversimplifying it and attributing all of its majesty to the simple scientific processes that we might understand. Alternatively, we can glorify God when we see his glory displayed in the heavens. We can glorify God by acknowledging that the hand that crafted those scientific processes that we understand is a hand that's present and active even in our own lives. We can glorify God by acknowledging or by recognizing that the beauty in the sky points to a beautiful God who makes good and beautiful things within his creation. We glorify him when we realize that he didn't need to make sunsets beautiful, but he did. And he did so because he is good, and he delights in seeing his children enjoy him. And we glorify God especially and in a unique way that no other thing on earth does when we take our thoughts and we take all the feelings of enjoyment that we have toward God and we turn them into words of praise. What we are reading about in Luke 2, as we hear this song come down from heaven, we're witnessing this whole process take place. The angels were glorifying God because they saw his glory in the birth of Jesus Christ. God's faithfulness to his promises was put on full display, and his love and grace became personified in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's tough for us to imagine, but we can do it. We can picture in our minds angels gazing down. And what are they gazing down at? The face of God. And the face of God was human. And it was marvelous to them. It was marvelous because what it showed was the depths of God's grace. Why on earth would God ever leave the place where that heavenly chorus rings out day and night? But he did. Why would the Lord step down into mortality when he had innumerable, immortal, glorious servants who serve him day and night without ceasing? Why would God lower himself to such poverty as flesh and blood? The angels looked at the face of God as they beheld it in the person of Jesus Christ, and they marveled that God would do such a thing. And it brought within them rejoicing, and they had no choice but to glorify God, because that's how you respond to his grace and to his love, because it's marvelous. It's a mystery to all of us who are honest and know our own sin. The God who does not need us desires to give us his grace and his love so much that he would willingly endure all the hardships of mortal life, even to the point of enduring the greatest hardship of an unjust death on the cross. It's important to note here that the angels understood this. They understood that the Messiah would have to suffer and die. They understood God's grand plan to redeem humanity, and so they saw this scene and they sang glory to God in the highest. But the shepherds were probably kind of like us, right? They were probably there. What's going on? No idea the full meaning of what's taking place. Which is why the angels had to announce it. Right knowledge of God must come from God. No parent would ever expect to have a baby, to take the baby and then to give it to a complete stranger, to never talk to that baby, and then come back and expect 30 or 40 years later for that baby to know everything about them and to love them deeply. That makes no sense. God makes sense. God loves the people that he made in his image, and so of course he has revealed himself. He's done it through nature, but that doesn't always seem to be enough, and so he's done it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he's explained to us who Jesus Christ is through the Bible. And he's preserved the Bible and he's preserved absolute truth for us so that we can know him. Because that's what he wants. That's why Jesus came to earth. He's the climax of God's self-revelation. And through his life and ministry, we can learn about God's holiness and our sin and the extreme commitment he has to save lost sinners like you and me. And that brings us to just the last thing that we'll sing. The angels praised God because they could see his glory through Jesus Christ, and they praised him because God's peace is given through Christ. The angels continue their hymn by singing, "And on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased." With whom those he is pleased. Now, this is a little bit different than the phrase many of us are familiar with. And the phrase in Greek is literally, among men of his good pleasure. So if you're like me, you immediately want to ask, who is it that brings God pleasure? What is it that pleases God? The Pharisees asked Jesus basically that same question when they asked him, what must we be doing to do the work of God? And in John 6:28, Jesus replied to that question by saying, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What must you do to be doing the works of God in order that God might be pleased with you? Just one thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else you can do. You're hopeless. I'm hopeless. We're all hopeless, and that's the point. Jesus had to come because we are all hopeless. There is literally nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And what makes it worse is that there isn't really anybody who's even trying. God had to intervene. If true peace were to exist between God and man, it would have to be brought by God. Humanity is too lost in our rebellion. This is why the angels announced peace. God was bringing peace through Christ. Now, it is not a peace that's meant for all of humanity. It's a peace that is offered to all of humanity, but it is a peace that is only enjoyed by those who enter into it. The only way to enter that peace is to surrender our lives to the Prince of Peace, the Savior that the angels announced to these shepherds. Have you entered that peace? Have you come to know Christ? If not, what better time to acknowledge him as your Savior and Lord than on the night before we celebrate his birth? Or are you a Christian who has lost their grip on the peace that Christ has given you? Have you fallen away through rebellion, or have you simply slowly faded away? The Savior whose birth we are celebrating is a gentle shepherd. Hear his voice softly calling for you to return to him even now. And know that the voice that is calling you to return is the voice that has already earned all of your righteousness, all of your rewards, all of your reconciliation. You couldn't return to him on your own merit, even if you tried. But the good news is you don't have to. He's calling you. He will carry you. Wherever you may be in your faith tonight, though, know this. Jesus Christ came to save the weak and the needy. Whenever you are weak and needy, come to him. He will never turn away. Let's close this time out in prayer. Lord, we are weak and needy always, even, Lord, when we don't feel it. And so we thank you that you who are never weak, you who need nothing, came as our strong Savior. We praise you for wrestling us away from the enemy, and we praise you that our hope in you is secure for always. We pray tonight, Lord, that faith would be nourished and encouraged, and we pray that as we sing and as we pray, as we meditate upon your goodness, that you would be glorified. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.